Go ahead and take out your Bibles, if you would, please. It would be good for you to turn to John chapter 5 from your own Bibles. We're in a series on genuine Christianity. We shared a lot of information about people's beliefs. Actually, we need a little sense of humor because things are so serious as we've taken a look at things that people believe. It's not wrong to laugh every now and then, and we do have to keep our hope. Turn to each other and say, "You have hope in the Lord." We've discussed the younger generations and our children, our grandchildren, and we have shared a burden that we have for them to see them fall in love with the same Jesus that we know and love. Keep praying. Let's see them come to Jesus. It's very easy, though, to become a bit discouraged, and we need to remember and realize that Jesus is on the throne and on the move. I said, Jesus is on the throne and on the move. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is on the throne and on the move. I want you to know that there are huge numbers of people that are coming to Jesus right now. The youngest generations, there are many, many thousands upon thousands being birthed in the Spirit in revival. Just last summer, we talked about, I think it was 50 to 100,000 young people in nearly 90-degree or 100-degree heat in Nashville, crying out to Jesus, renewing and making covenant vows of marriage in their relationship to Jesus. And they're discovering His amazing grace, and we need to remember that. And we need to hold that as understanding. God is good and bigger than the things that I see. I may look at what looks discouraging in the natural, and it does indeed. But we need to remember that our God is on the throne, that He's good and that He's big and that He's on the move. And I'm glad to be a part of what He's doing being on the move. Aren't you glad? Even among the Muslims, CBN News sent out a news story just Friday, just 2 days ago. And folks, maybe like me, you wrestle with what it means, literally in the Bible, to love your enemies and those who take advantage of you. But we need to know that there is a revival occurring in Iraq as thousands of Muslims are coming to Jesus in major numbers. 100 new churches have opened in Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and in Egypt. In Iran, according to a gentleman named Tom Doyle, who works with Muslims throughout the Middle East, he said this statement, "The ministries that are working together are projecting 10,000 churches in Iran in the next year." That's how fast they're opening to the gospel. And God's doing it. We get to cooperate with Him in prayer, don't we? God's doing it. Here's another quote from the same news story. "In Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Afghanistan, great things are happening. Many Muslims are open to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. One Turkish believer told CBN News, many Muslims come to church after seeing a vision or having a dream. The people saw a vision about Jesus. Even if they had not read the Bible, even if they know nothing about the New Testament or about church, they're seeing Jesus in their dream." One pastor said, Jesus came to him in a dream, one time in 1988, another time in 1999. And in his words, here's what Jesus told him. "He didn't leave me alone. He came to me again and He said, I love you and I want you to be saved." That's what Jesus told this man. How many of you understand that conflicts ultimately can only be solved when Jesus changes the human heart? And it's Jesus who changes the human heart. Folks, don't stop praying for revival. Don't give up. How many understand the answers are not completely in your bullets and in your guns? There's a much bigger answer, and His name is Jesus. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. God delights in doing the impossible. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And you don't have to turn to it. I have it right up here. But let's remember this as we pray for revival. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." God can do it. Turn to each other and say, God can do it. Let's keep praying. Today is Genuine Christianity. Thank you. Genuine Christianity, part 3. Folks, how can we truly live this? If we're going to pass this faith along to other people, how can we make sure we're living and we're doing the real deal? How can we do it? Well, first and foremost, as we look at the Word of God this morning, it's by remembering what He's done for each one of us. That's why we sing these songs and we talk about the grace of God and rejoicing in the Lord and take communion. We do this in what? In remembrance of Him. We see that it really is His amazing grace. And it's powerful. So, from John chapter 5, I want to go through verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen. But I'd love for you to see it in your own Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New King James translation here this morning. Now after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity of how long? 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, say it with me, would you please? Do you want to be made well? In the King James, wilt thou be made whole? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. In King James, the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The word well or whole is hugiase. Say hugiase. You're a Greek scholar. Hugiase. And it literally means healthy and true. It's found in the Bible 13 times as whole, one time as sound, so 14 times in the New Testament, but healthy and true. All right, where are we right now? We're talking about the Pool of Bethesda, and it was just below the Fortress of Antonia. If you want to show that on that next picture, you can't see it too well, but this is at the hotel the Holy Land Hotel. And it's a scholar's conception showing how the site may have looked. But you see the towers over there, and I've showed you transparencies before, of Antonio's fortress that oversaw the temple area. And that's where the Roman soldiers were garrisoned. And when Paul was being beaten, for instance, the soldiers ran down of the Antonio fortress to go and try to take him from the crowd and protect him. But over on this side, that which we're looking at is a rendition of what they perceive was the Pool of Bethesda. And literally, the Pool of Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. How many appreciate grace in your own life and the mercy of God? It was literally a spring-fed pool with 5 porches. If you are understanding Bible numbers, Bible numerics, not numerology, that's a different thing altogether, demonically infested. But when you take a look at the numbers of the Bible, there are meanings ascribed to them. The number of 5 represents grace. David picked up 5 smooth stones and defeated a giant, didn't he? That's the grace of God. And now we see the grace of God involved here. And there are 5 porches where invalids would wait their turn to step into the mysteriously troubled waters that were supposed to possess healing virtue. Who was gathered around here? The sick, the infirmed, the weak, and the helpless. How many of you know that describes just about every one of us in this room? Now, wait a minute. I'm a tough guy. You might be. But at some area in your life, maybe only known to you, there's a chink in your armor. And there is a place. How many of you know if you're on your own, standing alone, you can't button up the back too easily? There's a place where you know you're needy. And the body of Christ is a place where we could all come in. And we were talking about this the other night. The church is a hospital. Remember, Jeannie, you had mentioned that. And several of us were talking about that. Too often in the body of Christ throughout the years, we've shot our wounded. We don't take care of people well who have stumbled or fallen. When the Bible says you reach out, some of them you snatch out of the fire and some you restore. Of course, you try to restore all of them in the spirit of love. The church is a hospital where we cover and love, protect and guide, shield and strengthen the infirm, the weak, and the helpless. The disturbance would come into the water, and by an angel, it says in the Bible. Now that in our text is placed in brackets in the New American Standard Bible, especially because some say there's not sufficient attestation to that particular part of the text. However, Jesus still is the healer, isn't he? Jesus is the only one who can bring the healing. Jesus healed the man that was lame for how long? 38 years. How many of you know you get kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired? You ever feel that way? Does it take 38 years to get there? About an hour or two is all? Sick and tired of being sick and tired? The historical nature of this site was once in question, by the way. There were scholars who would claim that the five porticos were invented, and they were invented to represent, by John, the five books of Moses, and it had a theological meaning. However, you should realize that there's been recent archaeological discoveries that have once again confirmed the Bible. So it was back in 1956, frankly. They call that recent in times of antiquity and archaeology. In 1956, they were digging at this site, at the biblical site of Bethesda, and they unearthed a rectangular pool with a portico on each side and a fifth one dividing the pool into two separate compartments. The place is now thought to be a pool found during the repairs that go all the way back to 1888 near St. Anne's Church in the quarter of Jerusalem not far from the Sheep Gate and the Tower of Antonia. The whole point being they have discovered something that certainly seems to confirm what the Bible says. So this is the model of what it looks like. Look what God can do. Turn to each other and say, look what God can do. Jesus came to minister to the needy man. When was this? Well, the men of Israel needed to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem how many times per year for the festivals and feasts? Three times a year. The Bible doesn't indicate which particular feast, but we know Jesus was there. We have the lame, we have the sick, appearing at this place where the healing occurred. We know this took place on the Sabbath. Now, isn't the Sabbath supposed to be the day of the presence of the Lord? Come on, I said, isn't the Sabbath supposed to be the day of the presence of the Lord? The day when God heals, when God moves, when people are strengthened and full of life? And what had happened is the Pharisees and the Sadducees had made this a day full of bondage for the people of God. And in fact, it became such that Jesus literally despised the interpretation of what would take place on the Sabbath. He used to confront them by saying, look, if your animal fell into a pit, wouldn't you pull that animal out of the pit on the Sabbath? And what was their answer? Zip. But the answer really was, yes, of course they would. But you care more for the animals than you do for the man, in that case, with the withered hand. Or in this case, a man who's lame. How many of you know Jesus wants to do good 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Every day is the day of the Lord, isn't it? Isn't every day the day in the presence of the Lord? And He brings life and deliverance from bondage. He brings health. He brings wholeness. He brings healing. Isn't it a good thing to walk with Jesus? How many have ever been healed? Okay, maybe you didn't have a physical affliction. How about, did He heal your heart?
Yes.
How many have had their minds healed? Because you knew you were crazy. Aren't you guys? How many have been through all these camps? Yes. But Jesus caused the religious leaders fury because He did good on the Sabbath day. When the miracle occurred right in front of them, right in front of their eyes, they were upset that it didn't happen on the right day. How crazy is that? God did a literal miracle right in front of them. And I don't care that your hand's healed. I don't care that your blind eyes are open. I don't care that your withered, wrinkled body is now healed and is vibrant and alive. And after laying on a mat for 38 years, you're up and running. I don't care. You didn't do it on the right day, Jesus. How cold does a heart become? How hard does a heart become when we say, Lord, you got to do it my way or I won't receive it. God have mercy. Requirement that a man not carry his mat on the Sabbath day was a man-made interpretation that was not in the law of God. But their legalism blinded their eyes. God wants to move on people just like you and me every single day. No wonder the common people enjoyed it when Jesus came around, don't you think? He comes riding into town on the donkey and they're shouting and cheering and, oh, yay! And the religious leaders are back there going, who would you rather follow? I want to be with the crowd going, oh, yay! People are often comfortable with a religion they can put into a box and a religion they can handle and a God they can squeeze into an hour than a God who moves into their lives and into the world. We're more comfortable with a God who can interpret our legalism than change us. It's sometimes more comfortable to sing a few hymns than to take time for the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes more comfortable to say a verse or two in a poem rather than have prophecy or speaking in tongues with interpretation or healing or take time for God to move. And it's sometimes easier and it's more comfortable. But how many would rather have God move? Yes. Come on, church. I said, how many would rather have God move? I'd rather know that He's alive and well and splitting into my world than leave me comfortably in sin. Let's let God move. Turn to each other. I had you talking a lot this morning. Turn to each other and say, let God move. Come on, say it to somebody else. Let God move. God gets you ready for change, you know. How many of you realize, I heard somebody say this the other day, this is great. How many of you realize that not every person that comes to a church is a Christian? In the same way that you can stand in a garage all day long, you still won't be a car. All right? God wants to move. And not every church is full of the life of the Spirit. God, let our church be full of the life of the Spirit. Let God move. The man didn't know Jesus. The Bible says he was a certain man. No name? That's neat. Because it's no one specific we have to look a history up on. Because it typically means when it's like that, it applies to all of us. Look me right in the eyes, say, Kevin, this applies to me. I gotcha. You don't know what I'm going to say, do you? The man had a history. 38 years in this condition. The man had been sick longer than many people in their day even lived. The man had been sick that long. The man had been sick for just about as long as Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, in ancient times, reports of healings oftentimes specified how long the person had been sick because it was to emphasize the greatness of the healer's cure. And obviously, nothing else, including this pool, had succeeded in restoring this man. If you think back on your own life, I don't know how many things you tried, but wasn't Jesus the only one who really changed your life? Still is. Jesus discovers something about the man. He requires something from this man. He questions to help prepare a heart. And he asks something that requires something more than information. How many of you know Jesus gets you ready for a change? Have you ever felt the winds of the Spirit blowing in your life? Something stirring, something uncomfortable. You don't know what's going on. And somebody says, how are you doing? I'm okay. What's going on? I don't know. Can't put my finger on it. But God's doing something. There's a wind of change blowing in my life. But God's... I don't even know what God's doing. All I know is I want God to do something. Look what he asked this man. Out of the King James, Pat, if we'll take it to that section. King James, wilt thou be made whole? New King James, do you want to be made well? Out of the Message, you want to get well? New Living, would you like to get well? Look at it out of the Amplified. Do you want to become well? Read this with me. Are you really in earnest about getting well? Gee, Lord, isn't that kind of insensitive? What kind of question is that? I mean, isn't it obvious this man's been sick for 38 years, just like this? Come on. Of course this person wants to be made well. Really? Is there always desire and hunger to change? I want to ask you, and you don't have to tell me out loud, but I want to ask you the reality of the question for your own soul. Do you really want God to move in your life? Or sometimes do you, we, really only want our circumstances to change? Why do you come to church? Do you want God to move in your life? Do you come expecting God to do something? 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 says, stir up the gift of God. Do you come with your heart and your faith stirred? That Greek word for stirred literally means rekindle the gift. A lot of us will get hot chocolate in the back of the room and coffee or tea, and we put sugar into it or creamer. And what do? Grab one of those sticks and stir it up. You do something. That's what this means in the Greek. You do something. You come having stirred your faith, having stirred your heart, as you spend time in preparation and prayer, prior to coming to church, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to go and give and contribute and listen and grow. Change me today. Make me more like you today. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to hear you. And maybe he won't sing my favorite song today, but oh God, I want to know you and worship too. God wants us to cooperate with him. Stir it up. Jesus, I need you. Are you passionate to meet with the Lord? If Jesus did something demonstrably today, would you let him? Would you get in on it? Would you be a part of it, even if it took you longer to get home? And some of you are going, I'm not looking at anybody right now. But I got the crock pot on. I understand. I have no intention of going till 4 today. The Pro Bowl's on, right? I have no intention. No. But what's our priority? Jesus, we want you to move, and we pray that way. Would we let him? Yes, that's our answer. Yes, Lord, we want you to, and yes, we let you. Say it with me. Yes, we let you. Please do. And so Jesus asks him, do you really want to get well? Do you really want to be made whole? Do you really want God to move and change things, deep things? Stirring, after all, agitates things. Do it, Jesus. I'm needy. It's been 38 years, and I'm ready. You know what they discovered shortly after, and you can even use the AA program for alcoholics, shortly after they had Alcoholics Anonymous step in and guys were getting delivered. It was typically that was the scenario. It's not meant to be sexist because it's both ways, but guys were getting delivered. You know what they discovered? They discovered that it created huge problems at home because there had been years of functional and dysfunctional, rather, relationships and abusiveness taking place. And people were used to the river going in a certain flow, in a certain rut. And so consequently, a change meant the relationship was different. And you don't rely on me in the same way. And I'm not sure how to relate with you. And people were breaking up. And so Al-Anon started for women to begin to have a supportive system among other women because their lives were changing. That's a good thing, isn't it? But it was different. That's just a natural illustration. Jesus is asking, are you ready for your entire life to change, sir? 38 years. You've been brought to this pool every day for 38 years. Imagine, there was an entire support system set up to help this man get to that pool every day. But people were dropping him off because the same people who brought him obviously weren't staying around because they never knew when the angels would trouble the water, because when it got troubled, they weren't there to just pitch him in. Hey, Uncle John, it's moving. Here we go. Boom, throw you in. Because these other guys are beating you out. It's been 12 years. I'm pitching you in. They weren't there. 38 years. So you see this getting older for his day gentleman tottering on his way to the pool, and he just can't get there in time. How many of you want to imagine and bet with me that his life revolved around his illness? His identity was wrapped up in his illness. And do you really, sir, just want to become just like everyone else? Maybe this is something special to you. Maybe this is how you get your identity. Do you want faith? Do you want belief? When you ask Jesus to heal, you watch your words. By the way, may I give you a simple instruction? This is real simple, okay? When you come for prayer, don't claim the illness as your own. I'd like prayer for my cancer. No. It's not your cancer. It may be the cancer that's afflicting you. It may be something that is coming to bother you. It may be the enemy's influence in your life. But don't claim it as your own personal injury or illness. Come get prayer to be delivered from this thing that's afflicting you. See what I'm saying? And not every illness, certainly you know, I don't believe every illness is demonic affliction. I don't know why the Lord doesn't heal everyone. There are people in this room who haven't been healed supernaturally from certain things. Had a wife who suffered with an illness for 7 years and passed away. And I believe in healing. And we all believe in healing. We prayed over and over again, and there were great words of healing that would come and take place. I don't believe God made a mistake. I think there's well-intentioned things, and our desire and our heart place is to step in faith every single day. I believe in medical doctors, but I believe in prayer first. I don't think there's any conflict with that. But we have a situation where sometimes we claim as our own and cling too tightly to these things. And Jesus is saying, are you ready to be delivered? Now, will you notice in the scripture that the man didn't answer yes or no to Jesus? He told Jesus his story. And I believe his story is difficult and it is heartbreaking, just like yours and mine. People get there ahead of me, Lord, and people don't always have my best interests in mind, Lord, and I can't get in. They don't care enough. When the water's stirred, I'm not fast enough. But Jesus says, sir, do you want to be made whole? God sees you. The Father sees you. The Spirit knows your need. Look what God can do. Look what God can do. Are you ready for your life to change? Does He care? Are you tired of how you've been living? Or maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a sin that besets, or a choice, or you keep opening the door to the problem, or the bitterness of unforgiveness. Maybe it's the sense of rejection that many of us have felt throughout our lives. Whatever it is, are you ready to give that up, Jesus says? Because He's here. Sometimes there are walls of hurt and anger, and they've been up so long, people don't think they can break out. And it's like the man taking slow steps to the pool. Lord, every time I try to take some slow steps toward healing, it doesn't work. And this person doesn't change. And that might be part of the problem. Jesus didn't ask him about the people who wouldn't let him go to the pool ahead of him. Jesus didn't ask him about the other members of his family. Jesus asked him, sir, do you want to be made whole? Then it takes cooperation on our part for the miracle. What did he say to the man? You remember? What does it say in the scripture? What did he say? Take up your bed and walk. There comes a time when you know the Holy Spirit has moved on your life, touched you, and changed you. where you got to get up and it's time to move on. Don't hold on to the unforgiveness. Don't hold on to the bitterness that's making you a withered, dissipated person. But move on. Jesus didn't wave a wand. He didn't bring in thunder and lightning. He said, now you do something. I've done something, now you do something. Get up. Come to the altar. Get prayer. Make a change. Move toward that person. Cooperate with God for your miracle. Stir up your faith. Take a step. You ever thought of how remarkable it is that this man hadn't walked for 38 years and he just got up and rolled up his mat and walked away? The ankles weren't used to it. The calves weren't used to it. The muscles were dissipated. The ligaments, the joints. God just healed him. He said, get up and walk. Look what Jesus can do. Turn to each other and say, look at what Jesus can do. Receive the moving of the Holy Spirit. Receive Him. Some people want to understand it all first. You ever been like that? Come on, I got to understand it all first. No, don't pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Explain it all to me first. And then still, when you're done explaining, explain it again. Come on, come on, come on. Or whatever it is. You've got to explain it a couple more dozen times because that's what I take. I need it. But this man is meeting with Jesus and Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And the man doesn't look at him and say, okay, now I want you to explain to me how that's going to happen. I don't get this. I haven't walked in a while, Lord. You know that. Bottom line, Jesus loves this man. And He knows his need. Bottom line, Jesus loves you. He knows what the need is. Maybe it's physical or not this morning. Maybe it's something in the soul or something in the heart. Maybe it's right where you're living in your own home. Maybe it's something nobody knows anything about. Jesus does. And He loves you enough to say, sir or ma'am, do you want to be made whole? He's right here. It's time to receive your miracle. What's your need this morning? Sometimes we answer that question. Are you willing to be made whole? And we don't really know. I don't think the Lord minds an honest answer from you that says, I'm willing. Won't you help me? Like one man said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Jesus loves you. And He knows you. The pain, the heartache, the disappointment. Pastor Kevin, what does this have to do with genuine Christianity? Folks, we'll never be genuine Christians if we don't realize, first of all, Jesus loves us and wants to move right here. Right in your life and mine. And when we let Him, and when we remember what He's done, it's a lot easier to live genuine Christianity, isn't it? How many of you know He can forgive you this morning? How many of you know He can heal you this morning? How many of you know He can deliver you this morning? He can take the shame off your shoulders this morning. He can strengthen you. He can break down walls which are barriers. How many of you understand Jesus loves you and can do it for you? Would you say it with me? Jesus can do it for me. Can He set me free? Can He make me whole? Can He forgive me? Can He release me from shame and guilt and bondage? Free, free, free. Praise the Lord, I'm free. And John 8 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.